pray. This is how you pray. This is God's will. God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the first thing that has to be in place if we're going to understand and put make some sense out of the crazy that's going on. If it's not going on in heaven, then God doesn't want it to go on in earth. He said so in his will, in his prayer, in his word. So the idea that, well, God, hang on. And he gave us another thing. He said, this is the authority I give you as my church. And the proper translation is, whatever has been bound in the heavens, you shall be able to bind on the earth. And whatever has been loosed in the heavens, you shall be able to loose in the earth. He reinforced it, just so you know, there's a what we would call in the theological circles, a proof text to my belief that God wants to see his will. So right off the bat, we go, well, let me see in heaven. God, how many people are you making sick to teach them a lesson? None? Oh, okay. Well, let me see, God. How many tornadoes are you causing to straighten people out and make them get right? Well, none of those either. Isn't that oversimplification? Maybe. But there's something that infiltrates. See, if we can't recognize what is from God and what isn't from God, then we don't know what to reject and what to receive. Because this is really about receiving. In case you want to, my heart today, I heard the Lord speak to me recently. I saw something, I heard something about learning the art of receiving. And it kind of shocked me. I'm thinking, I didn't even know it was such a thing as an art of receiving. And then he went down kind of a list with me. In the art of receiving, it's like receiving the blessings of the Lord, but sometimes the blessings of the Lord come disguised as the discipline of the Lord. It's a wise man who receives a rebuke. It's a fool who resists it. Sometimes the correction of the Lord is the very thing that we've resisted because we think it's the enemy trying to bring something to us that's wrong, and we drop our guard and we go, God, this was you all along. So it's not just like, hey, this is all just flowers and candy and rainbows and butterflies. No, this is a father who gives good gifts to his children. And one of the good gifts that he gives to us is correction. But the correction doesn't come in the form of, well, I'm going to send a tornado to you and wipe out your house. See, that's where it gets a little, why? Because it says, on earth as it is in heaven is his desire, and he's not using tornadoes as paddles, as butt warmers, okay? Seat warmers. I said butt in church. Forgive me, Father, I have sinned, okay? There we go. We're move on now. Because we know it's his heart that it be on earth as it is in heaven, number one. That was the two things, two absolutes in place that reveal his will. I get back there. I went off on a tangent, but I'm back. And number two is that we know that Scripture reveals that God is not willing that any should perish. Okay? That's 2 Peter 3 and 9. Set, you know, let's just think about it. It says that he wants all to come to repentance, none would perish. But guess what? We know that people are still perishing. But none of that is God's desire. As I said before, sin has entered the world, and it's polluted things, and it's perverted things. And even though God has given the answer in Jesus, some don't receive him. Some do. But there's perishing that's going on. There's perishing that's continuing, but it's not the Lord's will. And we have to adjust our expectations and our heart attitude, if you will, to accommodate, you know, the one man that got healed. And not try to pass judgment on the things that didn't happen as if we can fully get that. You know, the fact that Jesus rebuked a storm. Okay? We see Jesus interacting with the weather patterns. But he, you know, if the storm was sent by God, then Jesus is in disagreement with God's will for rebuking it. See where I'm going here? But we've just look for any opportunity to say, see, God will get you. Jesus rebuked the storm because there were demonic influences that were bringing it forth. He couldn't rebuke it, except there were wicked forces, evil forces that were behind it. And he rebuked it, and guess what? His authority calmed the storm. Now, again, to further up on this, and we won't go too far, but if you remember what was on the other side of the storm, anybody remember? Gadara, a man, the most possessed man in Scripture. God was getting ready to show the power of the name of the man of the authority of Jesus by delivering a man publicly who was the most demonized man known in society. So, now you go, well, what does that mean? That means when you're coming to do God's work, the enemy is doing everything he can to get you to back down. When you're coming to fulfill your call and your plan, know that that resistance, know that those circumstances, know that situation that seems harder right now than what it's been, it's because there are demons who know who you are, sometimes better than you do, and are trying to resist God's plan from manifesting in your life, and you have to press through in the name of Jesus, knowing that what you heard is still the voice of God, even in the midst of the storm. And if you got to rebuke it, if you got to sail through it, if you got to swim under it, you got to fly over it, you know that on the other side is a deliverance that could affect a society and release evangelists, release preachers, release pastors, release kingdom of God realities that just are hoping that you'll back down. There's just a power that's hoping that you'll shut up, hoping that you'll calm down, because the last thing they need is to be exposed as something weaker than what they put themselves out there as being, something less than what they want you to believe. I'm going to bring a big storm and get these guys in fear. And Jesus said, peace be still, I rebuke you. There's a purpose that we're going after. There's a purpose that I was called to, and it's not going to be thwarted by a storm. See, he knew where he was going. He knew the purpose, and he wasn't going to allow that circumstance that looked bad. Well, Father, I guess you just don't want me to go. It's a little blustery out there. Oh, Jesus. So you can't have the Father sending a disease and then Jesus rebuking the disease. You can't have God the Father and the demonic realm working together in harmony. They don't. We have to understand what's what if we're going to be able to do what we're called to do in faith. Well, maybe it's God, maybe it's not. Well, I know this. A double-minded man ought to expect to receive nothing from God. Make up your mind. Is he good? Is he a healer? Or is he a little cantankerous? He might make you sick just to show you he's boss. See, these are all these kind of sort of floaty ideas. Oh, we wouldn't say them. I will. Because when we live like it, we're saying it anyway. When we live like God's got, his hand on a board just ready to whack you when you step out of line, then we're just, well, maybe if I just walk straight, he won't notice me and I'll get through with this, okay. Instead of going, wait a minute. There's a such thing called fear that's healthy, called the fear of the Lord. But it's respect, it's awe. It's not any minute now. He's getting ready to hammer me. No, but so many times that's what the religious have done to try to control and manipulate people. It's time to expose that junk, to remove that junk. God doesn't create an evil so that Jesus can get rid of it. Everything that's chaotic, I'll just put it that way, everything that's chaotic is a result of sin. Now, it might be an oversimplification, but it's true. It doesn't mean if you're sick, it's because of your sin. I'm not saying that. Okay? Again, another false teaching. But we live in a world full of darkness and chaos, period. And that stuff is all the time trying to affect us in our assignment to know him and make him known. And to put blame on God for everything that's dark and bad. It's just to misunderstand the purpose entirely of why we're here and who he is. The Lord's revealed his will, but I'll say it this way, but it comes in dimensions. We know that his heart, as I just said, is that things would be on earth as they are in heaven. We also know that the word says that the soul that sins shall die. I mean, there's some serious things. It says that the wages of sin is death. But God doesn't say that so that we just walk around pronouncing, well, wages of sin is death. Well, wages of sin is death. Well, you're dying. Well, wages of sin is death. Well, you know, sucks to be you. Like there's, no. It's a sobering call for us, number one, to have nothing to do with sin. And to be an invitation to those who are bound by sin to find the freedom that only he can bring. Because the smell of death is real. The results of sin we can see all the time, all around us. And I can tell you, in my time on the earth and my interaction with people, I'm more times than not, when I've been called by God in a moment to just reveal God's heart for somebody, it's wonderful. But somebody who's trying to project, I'm good. Somebody who's trying to project, I'm happy. And the Lord has just been, go over and tell them that I see him and I love him. And I'm like, yeah. Go over and tell them to see him. Also, I know that all their energy and efforts are trying to put to act like they're happy. I know that they're hurting. I know that they're not. And and it's happened on more than one occasion where I'm like, hey, man, how's it going? You know, just want to let you know God sees you, he loves you, and he knows the pain you're going through. Everybody, well, that must have been him because I don't know anything about any of that. But that's how people live all the way around us all the time. I'm just trying to put on a good face because behind this is fear and uncertainty and pain and offense and anger and disappointment and hopelessness and all the results of sin that have accumulated in my life that I don't know how to deal with. And a voice from God that says there's hope. Beyond the hopelessness, there's healing past this pain. There's light, even though it just feels so dark. That's carrying him. That's his will on the earth as it is in heaven. And now sometimes people say, well, if God didn't cause the earthquake, then why did it happen? You know, God didn't bring the sickness, the pandemic, the disease, why did it happen? If this isn't God's will, then how come it's here? Well, I'm going to ask you this question. Who did he leave in charge? Who did God leave in charge? Who did he give all authority to? Who did he reveal his heart to? Who did he baptize and fill with his spirit and call his sons in the earth? Where did he pass along the family business too? Who did he show how to confront obstacles that aren't his will? My wife, I'm going to tell just a couple of wife stories here. She's here. And if I don't tell them right, I'll be in trouble later, so I'm going to tell them right. But there's a few times that I've watched her operate in realms of faith that I've been jealous of. And usually they're dealing with being a mother and different things. But, you know, accidents happen, life happens, bad things happen. And I probably told the story before, but it's just coming to mind, two of them. I can't remember why she did the second one, but I do remember why she did the first one. Because Rachel was a small child, and we were making homemade donuts. Let's hear it for homemade donuts, man. Okay, here we go. Yes, donuts. But, you know, there's grease on the stove frying those donuts. You know, it's about a billion degrees in there because you got to get them crispy on the outside and soft and warm on the inside, a little powdered sugar on them. Oh, yes, I'm fasting right now, and that's why I'm so locked into food. Okay, yes. But Rachel walks up there and grabs the hot grease and pulls it down on her arm. And the skin just immediately is bubbling up on her skin. And she grabs hold of her and just starts saying, in the name of Jesus. Now, I don't know what else she said, okay, because it was loud and it was intense and it was fast and it might have been in tongues. I'm not even sure. But what was big bubbles of skin burning off of her arm turned into nothing in a matter of minutes. Now, did she have a theological process in place that allowed her to say, well, let me invite? No, in a moment, faith raised up, and she was able to go, it's not God's will for my daughter to be scarred for the rest of her life by burning grease all over her arm. God's invested within me his kingdom, his purpose, and the authority in his name. And right now, in the name of Jesus, I exercise that authority in the will of God, in the purposes of God, and immediately what was going to be a permanent life scar was now a memory and a testimony of God's goodness. He's good. But if she'd had a little theological confusion, well, maybe God's trying to teach you a lesson, honey. Well, maybe it's just his will to humble you with this scar. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? I promise you, you can find plenty of theologians who would hold that position. People supposedly a lot smarter than me with a lot more degrees and letters after their name. I got two letters, R-N, redneck. That's it. Okay. You thought I was a nurse for a minute, didn't you? Nope. Well, anyway, God has left us in charge. He said, to this mountain be thou removed and cast into the sea. You know, I don't know what we're doing, but he said that that was what we do when we come to the obstacles. But we're doubting. Now let me see, God, is this mountain from you or not? Does it really need to be moved? Can I maybe make a tunnel around it or just live with the mountain? And he's like, stopping my purpose is from happening. What do you think? But let's have a debate. Let's call a council together. Maybe we'll get an opinion poll, you know. And it's like God's saying, look, let's get back to the reality. If it's not in heaven, it doesn't belong on earth. I don't want it. Let's deal with it. And, you know, the decrees and the declarations that are in line with God's heart and God's will are in order to bring about his purposes on the earth. See, he's not just wanting you to make a mental evaluation in order to think right. He's wanting you to determine his heart so that you can declare it until you see it come. See, it's not as if, well, now that I know the right way to think, I'll be happier. He's like, no. See, speak to the mountain. Use the power of your word, because the voice of the Lord causes the trees to shake, the earth to tremble, and the angels to move. And a heart that's been in his presence, that is hearing his voice, carries both a reverberation, and I'll even say this, an aroma of the throne room from which it came from. And the natural realm doesn't really care if it's young, old, it doesn't care if your theology is right. If it has the same frequency as the one in whom spoke the things into being, and God said, light be, and it was. He created the heavens and the earth. He spoke forth, and the mountains and the stars and the earth and the heaven and all the realms, everything that was made from the invisible realm being spoken by God into the visible realm. That same frequency is the one that you and I are beginning to broadcast on. The same response happens to that natural realm. It has to move to the sound of its maker's voice. And its maker resides within you and I. And our ability to say, this is what he sounds like. This is, you know, that's where it talks about in Romans. I'm going to get ahead of myself. It doesn't matter. We'll probably wrap this up in a minute. But it says that all creation is groaning in travail as it waits for the sons of God to be manifest, to be revealed. What do you think that means? Other than there's a place where we come into understanding, we're the ones that he has given the authority on the earth to bring things back in alignment with his will. And creation is going, no, come on, guys, get this. Ah, come on, guys, walk in this. You're sons, you have authority. You're sons, you have the inheritance. You have the right, you're the one that has been given to. It's not the angels. The angels have been given authority to support us. To come to our assistance. We don't have to say, angels, go and do. God, no. I gave it to you. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Now, if somebody has all, that means somebody has none. And he says, and I give it to you. You say, well, why is the devil allowed? Because we've allowed him. He's trespassing. And just like if you've ever seen, you know, the stories, everybody has seen them, I'm sure, but people who are squatters, you know, they decide, I'm going to live right here. It's not my place, it's somebody else's place, but it might be illegal, but until you move me, I'm staying here. You guys ever heard these stories? People just like, so they can want to move, and it's so hard to get people out. Why? Because the legal system protects them with certain rights and privileges. You know, right now, even in the pandemic, it was like, hey, somebody didn't pay their rent, it didn't matter because, you know, they couldn't be evicted. Well, that's kind of some of the laws. It protects people even to do illegal things. And it takes all kinds of gyrations, all kinds of legal stuff to get somebody who's unrightfully in the place they're not supposed to be, holding somebody else's property hostage, even a person that has it, can't just go take it from them. Now, if it's that hard to unseat those things in the earthly realm, then why is it that we think if we look at something one time, say a word and it doesn't happen, we go, oh, it must be God's will. Instead of going, wait a minute, man, there's a pressing in that has to happen. There's a pushing forth. There's a standing. And Paul put it this way in Ephesians. After having done everything to stand, stand then. After doing everything you know to stand, I tell you, it might feel like you're standing alone, but you're never alone, because when you're standing on his word, you are standing in him. And he is standing with you. You know, I don't know. I don't want to sound like an old fogey, which I do sometimes when I talk about in my day, in my generation. But, you know, it's one of those things where I just feel like we've raised this kind of generation that says Jesus is a hippie pacifist. That we don't ever, there's nothing we're fighting for. Let's just all get along. Let's just all try to make, you know, let's make all the, let's gather the church together and say everything so politically correct, say something so benign, say something so neutral that everybody just has to go, uh-huh, I don't know what we're really agreeing with because there's nothing to agree or disagree with. It's all just kind of this bland sort of, let's all get along. Instead of saying there's a thing called light and a thing called darkness. There's something called right and something called wrong. There's a God who is full of light, who loves you, and there is a devil who is the king of darkness who hates you. There is evil in the world, and you are not to tolerate it. You are to stand against it. There is wickedness that operates from the hearts of men, and you are to call it out as sin and wrong and offer a hope of Jesus to it, not just say, well, it is what it is. Because there's, you know, okay. Here we go. Politics, yay! We're going to talk about that for a minute. It cracks me up, the amount of people who are trying to get you Christians to just quit being involved in politics. It's just so wrong. You know, it's just idolatrous. It's just, look, I'm sorry. He told you and me to occupy until he comes. Abortion isn't going on in heaven, and we are not supposed to be allowing it here on the earth. Murder doesn't go on in heaven, and we're not to be allowing it here on earth. As somebody said, well, you just can't legislate morality. Well, you can. You can't make it legal to kill people. You know, well, good people are going to kill people. Let's just make it the law. You can do whatever you want. No, that's asinine. Well, that's just look, perversion is going to happen. We don't give our blessing to it. weird stuff is going to happen. We don't just go, oh, that's the way God wants it. No, we stand. See, the day and the hour we live in is where what Scripture has revealed is the hour and the day where men will call what is evil good and what is good evil. And the church is supposed to be the one that says, no, we recognize the difference. And I don't care if it's unpopular. I don't care if it causes people to leave your church because they got somebody that they know or love or them themselves who want to agree with darkness as being okay in God's eyes. It's not. It never will be. But he made a way out. We're not condemning anybody. We're just saying that the wages of sin is still death. Why are we afraid to tell people that? We don't want them to die. And the gift of God is eternal life. And we can have that life. We can live in that life. We can know and make that life known. Yeah. So what does that have to do with politics? Well, I'll tell you what it has to do. We have to look. We have to be involved in society. If there's no people who perfectly represent Jesus in the earth, as much as you thought you did, you don't. And neither do I. But there are projects, there are ideologies, there are purposes that reflects God the best way it can that we have to make a decision about. Our nation is a flawed nation. But it's the greatest nation that's ever existed on the earth since David's day. Okay? I'll just say that was a pretty good society right then when they worshiped night and day, and it was the most prosperous, peaceful time when David was the king for that generation. You say, well, why do you say? Well, because we did something nobody ever did before. All the monarchies, all the kingdoms that had existed up until we decided that we were going to be something different, put kings on the throne who were unrighteous and who were wicked and said, we're going to rule you. And the people are going to say, okay, we're going to respect that and we're going to be ruled. And this nation came and said, people can rule themselves under the authority of the one true king, Jesus Christ. And that's where it started. That was the idea that started. There were wicked, there were wrong, there were broken people who were in the system. But the system itself, just like God's system on the earth right now, not being perfected, but the saints are supposed to fill in the places of administration of his kingdom, even though they're still yet to be perfected. And that includes the political realm, I'm sorry. That includes the ability to go, well, who is most likely to represent God's values in the earth? And those are the people that we're supposed to look for to say, let's get behind you. Let's get behind you. And you say, oh, that's just letting you know. Just letting you know. God, I'm no parties. Only platforms, not personalities, because we don't have any of them that are very good when it comes to personalities. But we have a platform, and we have a representative of what God is like, more not because of how they say, not how they talk, but what their policies say. We're able to go, well, let me look. One says death, one says life. God's the author of life. This is getting real simple, right? One says we should pray and be able to pray wherever we want. One says no. Okay, this is one is alignment with and has helped Israel in a great way as an ally, and one has basically despised Israel. Well, what do we do? Okay, am I being political? No, I'm just saying these are the tough decisions. But I don't like this person. There ain't nothing that says you got to. But at the end of the day, this idea that, oh, God isn't concerned about how we involve ourselves in the politics of the earth, I'm like, you're going to be sadly surprised and awakened by the truth of God saying, oh, I was involved with every aspect and asking you to be. Those are tough. Those are the things that I don't want to go, what was it? I was just trying to be neutral, make everybody happy. He's like, I wasn't. I just didn't want to get in a fight. I had no problem with it. Scripture says, God, you're a man of war. Yeah, but Jesus was a pacifist. He came to bring peace. Jesus said, don't think I came to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. What Jesus are you meeting with? Well, he got a sword. Okay, just letting you know. A lot of people just don't have. It's like, no, he's, you know, he's a hip peace, Jesus, flowers, rainbows, peace, Jesus. No, 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 no. That's why, you know, it becomes a real challenge for us to say we are probably going to be challenged more and more on which Jesus we're going to follow. We're probably going to be challenged more and more on what we will say when. If we're accustomed to shutting up, sitting down, saying nothing, while evil and wickedness continue to advance their purpose, then we will be, I there's no other way, we'll be held accountable to however that which we were supposed to possess has been given over to the enemy. And the other side of it is, there's so much more that God has for you at personal level. You know, I'm speaking personal, I'm speaking corporate. I'm not saying one or the other, but in your life, you've not come to the fullness of God's blessings yet. But neither have we as God's representatives in the earth. The foundational thing, I'll just go to this. I was going to go somewhere else, but I'm just going to go to this because it's time for me to close. And that is Isaiah 57 says something. All my life, I've recognized that I can get pumped up about something and get in the flesh to try to advance a cause, okay? And it's called pride. And humanity is guilty of saying, I got this, I can do this, I can make this. This is, and that's what pride looks like. And that's unfortunately a lot of what the church has operated in trying to advance the purposes of the kingdom in the past. And that's why it's been resisted by God and man. In lots of ways, okay? So I'm not saying let's rehash this champion G.I. Joe Jesus idea culture that just says, you know, because, you know, we're flying the red, white, and blue, Jesus is on our side. That is not at all what I'm saying. I'm saying we have a responsibility in the land that we have are occupying to release the fullness of his kingdom and to bring what I believe is to pass on our nation, on our land. My heart has one thing. God, before I die, I want to see that revival. God, before I die, I want to see your people in the earth united in worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the power of darkness overthrown by the light that's radiating from your church. And normal men and women like you and me are walking in such authority that sickness flees, just like it did when Peter's shadow walked by them and people were healed. Where they can say in a simple statement, I see you, God sees you. I don't have silver and gold to that beggar, but what I have, I give to you. Arise and walk in Jesus' name. And I don't believe that the book of Acts was the end and the culmination and the fullness of God working in power through his church. I believe the next chapter is our chapter, the chapter that says, and then the church that in the earth in that moment was filled with the glory of God, and greater things, just like Jesus said, happened in their lives than happened in that day. Isaiah 57 and verse 15 says, thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. Beloved, if we can do this, if we can find that place of humility before the Lord, if we can understand and walk in a contrite spirit, a humble spirit, I believe revival, first on a personal level and then a corporate level, is on its way. Now, I'm going to say this about revival. Most of you know that I've been vocally pressing in for the ending of abortion in the earth since you've known me. And when I say the ending of abortion, people are always going to kill people. I know that, you know that. But as a country, to approve of it, to allow it, and to finance it, something that's wicked and something in dark. I'm talking about that. I'm talking about saying we're not going to call this okay. Okay. I mean, when slavery was ended, people still tried to subject other people, right? When they made it illegal, it didn't stop people from being racist. It didn't stop people from trying to bind people. It just quit condoning it as a nation. We are on the verge right now. We are closer than we've ever been as a nation to outlaw the slaughter of the innocent preborn. And God is very clear what he says about shedding of innocent blood. God's very clear in his word what he says about murder. And God's very clear in his word about when life begins. There's really no, I mean, unless you don't respect the Bible as a Christian, there's not much. And I know a lot of Christians who would argue with what I'm saying right now. But again, if you don't know the word, you don't know God's heart, you think somehow God could be okay with slaughtering children in the womb, there's just, you know, not the God of the Bible. He spoke very clearly about it, okay? But we've got to press in like we've never pressed in before. If revival, which is on my heart, and I believe everybody would love to see revival, then we have to open our mouth. We can't say, well, that's the Catholics' jobs anymore. That's those pro-life things to do anymore. Right now, I've said it really probably for years, all the chaos and all the warfare, all the battle, all the political junk right now, I'm telling you, it's over this one issue. The ending of the bloodshed of the innocent legally in our land. And all the demonic forces right now, the unseen, where our warfare transpires in the unseen realm, they are going for it like never before. I hate to bring up politicians' names because it doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter who's in charge of either party. It doesn't matter who the president is. The agenda of God has been advancing to end abortion, the Roe and overturn Roe versus Wade. And right now, that's what's swinging in the balance. Right now, the revival that God wants to bring about is hinging on whether or not the church will press in and support imperfect people who represent a perfect God by their policies and platform, not looking for perfect men who look like pastors and not politicians. Because none of them look like pastors. Well, I'll tell you, the politicians a lot of times look like pastors, lying ones, deceiving ones, wolves in sheep's clothing, unfortunately. Compromised ones, ones who won't stand for truth because it won't build their kingdom, their empire. But the kingdom and the empire that we're after, it's the one that's measuring how we're responding, how we're reacting, how we're receiving the authority and releasing it again to the earth. So I believe the systematic annihilation of the preborn image bearers that has been and the blood that's been on our hands for these decades could come to an end in a very, very short period of time. And there's a revival that I believe that comes after that. But the hinge of history that it's swinging on is our prayers. Our prayers. This is how you pray on earth as it is in heaven. Let's stand. God, I don't know if I got this out the way I was supposed to, but Lord, I believe that you can fix it if I didn't. And Lord, I just, today I hope the hearts are encouraged, Lord, to press in, to discover and to know the authority that you've invested within each of us. Lord, and the power when we join together to release that authority in prayer. Lord, I'm not talking about prayer closet time. I'm talking about, Lord, when you said if one can put 1,000 flight, two can put 10,000, that when we join together, Lord, there's something that multiplies because of your kingdom principles, Lord, that releases greater degrees of light and truth. Lord, help us see, help us understand, help us to engage at the next level to see more of your purposes transpire. God, we want to celebrate you. We want to celebrate your goodness. Lord, we want to see the more. God, we get tired of all the political banter. We get tired of all the ads and the commercials and the stuff that goes on in social media and on the airwaves. But Lord, we don't want to lose sight of what's swinging in the balance and that you've called us to be salt and light in these dark days. Father God, help us sort this out. God, help us engage the next level, Lord. Help us recognize and realize, Father, there's investment that you've placed in each of us. Lord, that you would receive a hundredfold return on your investment as well. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I just want to give everybody an opportunity today who might need prayer. You know, there's a circumstance, a situation, whether it be in your physical body or in your heart or in a someone that you care about's life that you want agreement and prayer with. If you want to receive prayer, I want to invite you to, you can come forward, and I'll pray with you, and others might join us as well. But I just don't want to walk away today if there's somebody in need of agreement and prayer, somebody in need of somebody to pray for them or with them. So with that, I'll say the altar's open. God bless you. Thank you for continued faith and agreement and participation, and may you have a great, blessed week. Amen and amen.
Spirit.